To turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. As we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke, we come to the beautiful and rich 15th chapter. And there is a series of parables, some of the most well-known parables in Scripture. And so we're going to look at the first two this morning, and then we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the third, the parable of the lost son. So, if you would, I invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on His Word. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we open up Your Word this morning, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And above all, Lord, give us hearts to receive the deep truths of this Word, of these parables of Jesus, that they may take root in our hearts and bear fruit of change to Your glory and for the good of the church and the advancing of Your kingdom. And so we offer ourselves to You for this time, O Lord. May we be alert and may we be ready to hear what You would have us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke 15, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You may be seated. I had a friend in seminary who told me about a time he was eating a small bag of M&Ms as he was driving on a road trip. And so he took a handful of these M&Ms and he began to put them in his mouth. And as he did, one of them slipped out and it fell between that little space between the driver's seat and the center console. And he tried to reach down his hand to get it, but the space was too small or his hand was too big and it wouldn't fit. And so he couldn't retrieve it and he just kept on driving. But as he drove, it began to sort of eat away at him, and he couldn't bear the thought of having a lost M&M in his car. And so after a little while, he got to the point where it agitated him so much that he actually got off the road, he exited, and went into a parking lot, parked the car, and got out of his car and began to search for this lost M&M. And he looked under the seat where he was expecting to find it, but it wasn't there. And he moved the seat backward, and he moved it forward looking for it, and it wasn't there. And when he couldn't find it there, he looked in all the cracks and crevices of the center console, but it wasn't there either. And so he looked in the passenger seat, hoping to find it, and when it wasn't there, he looked in the back seat, thinking that maybe miraculously it had bounced and ricocheted off into the back seat somewhere, and still, after several minutes of searching, it was nowhere to be found. And he was beginning to feel frustrated and defeated. And the more he searched, the more desperate he became to find it. Where is this lost M&M? And finally, he got out a flashlight out of the glove box and he got down on his hands and his knees there in the parking lot. And he was shining the light all throughout the car. And there finally, after a few more minutes of looking, was this little brown M&M nestled in a hole in the little rail that allows the driver's seat to move back and forth, so it looked like a screw head. And it was just sitting there. And he said that his heart leapt with joy when he saw this little M&M. And he took it and he held it up and he said he felt like dancing in the parking lot, like it was some trophy that he had found. He was so happy and delighted to have found what was lost. In our text this morning, Jesus tells two parables about the joy of finding what has been lost. But if we want to get the real meaning and the real significance of these parables, we have to hear them in the setting in which they are told. It is critically important to get this. Luke says in verse 1 that tax collectors and sinners are all gathering around to hear Jesus, which, by the way, is in response to the way chapter 14 ended. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And now the tax collectors and sinners are hearing. That word sinners is an important word. It refers here to those who are notoriously wicked or ungodly. So these are not sinners in the sense that we often think of the word sinners, in the sense that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. That is not the sense in which this word is used here, and really for that matter throughout the Gospel of Luke. These are those who have chosen a way of life that is contrary to the will of God. They are ungodly people of bad reputation, people often steeped in immorality. They are prostitutes and swindlers, drug lords and criminals. They are those for whom the word of God has no existential significance. And Luke says they are drawn to Jesus. These tax collectors and sinners, these scoundrels and thieves, they're all gathered around to hear him teach, and Jesus welcomes them. We know from way back in Luke chapter 5 that he went to parties with them, that he sat around tables with them, he ate with them, and he drank with them, he entered into their lives, he accepted them and got to know them. And the Pharisees and the lawyers are disgusted by this. Luke says in verse 2 that they grumble in complaint. This man, which is a derogatory phrase, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They think it's disgusting. It's inappropriate. It's unsavory. It's bad enough to be found in the same room as people like that, but to eat with them is a gesture of friendship and acceptance, and they cannot bear the thought of that. Because you see, the Pharisees are all about purity and righteousness, and they take pride in remaining separate from all things unclean. They're distinguished. They pursue holiness. They live by the rabbinic commentary on Exodus 18, verse 1, which says, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, even to bring him near to the law." And so they find Jesus' behavior just utterly offensive and scandalous. They would never stoop so low as to share a table with tax collectors and sinners. And it's in response to this attitude of the Pharisees that Jesus tells these parables. And so we have to keep that in our minds as we hear them. So let's listen again to what Jesus says. He says, "Suppose you have 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. Well, what would you do? Would you forget about that one lost sheep and just be content that you still have 99? Would you shrug it off as no real loss?" Well, those listening to Jesus know the answer. They live in shepherd country. And they know what any decent owner of the sheep would do. That is, you go out searching. You do whatever it takes to recover that one that is lost. It's kind of the cardinal rule of shepherding. You don't lose a sheep. And if you do, you go out finding it. And if you don't come back until you find it. Even if it's dead, you bring back the remains. And so you leave the 99 in the open country, not because you care less about them and not because they are less important to you than the one that is lost, but simply because the status of being lost gives the lost one top priority. You care deeply about all of your sheep, and if one of them gets lost, you do all that you can to find it. You walk the countryside, you call out, you venture into caves, you descend down into crevices, you scale cliffs, you do whatever is in your power to find the sheep. You risk the dangers of wolves, you go without lunch, you sacrifice, you keep pressing on, even when your lungs are burning and your feet are bloody. You keep going on. And you don't stop until you find your lost sheep. And when you find it, Jesus says, you are filled with joy. It is with deep joy that you drape that lost sheep around your shoulders and carry it back home. And so great is your joy that it's not enough to keep it to yourself. You call all your friends and your neighbors and you throw a big party to celebrate. You get a cake decorated with sheep. You go out and get a whole bunch of sheep-themed plates and cups, and you have sheep balloons, and you play sheep games, and you have this feast with the finest of wines and the best of meats, as long as the meat isn't mutton. And if anybody asks, what is the occasion for such a lavish celebration, you say, we have to rejoice, because I found my lost sheep. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, Jesus says, and she loses one of them. What would she do? Well, 10 silver coins would be about 10 days' worth of wages. And the 10 coins, given the context of the parable and the imagery and the language, it probably represents the woman's entire savings. And so would she dismiss the loss of one coin as no big deal? Well, I still got 9. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a penny. No big deal. No. She wouldn't react with indifference over such a significant loss. She would instead search every square inch of her home to find it. And most of the homes in that day were mud homes without any windows and with a dirt floor, so it would be very hard to see. And so she would get out a broom, and she would get out a light, a lamp, and she would start shining the light to go find her lost coin. She'd walk around the house and sweep under the table, sweep out all the corners, and she would keep on searching on her hands and her knees until she found it. And when she finds it, Jesus says, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I've found my lost coin. Well, the main message of the parable is pretty straightforward. Of the two parables, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It is this, that God delights in the restoration of lost sinners. That's the main message of these parables, that God delights in the restoration, the finding of lost sinners. You see, the Pharisees see sinners as a bunch of nobodies to be shunned, but God sees them as treasures to be pursued. Lost people are to God what the lost sheep is to the man and what the lost coin is to the woman. The heart of God is burdened for the restoration of lost sinners. It is his deep joy and delight to find them. This point is made very clearly in verses 7 and 10. Jesus says in verse 7, if you want to look there with me, Jesus says in the same way in verse 7 that the man rejoices over the finding of his lost sheep, so there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It fills God with joy to have lost sinners restored to him. And it's not that he cares less about the 99 who are already in his fold. There's some debate and some thought and some discussion about who are those 99 who do not need to repent. And some say that represents the Pharisees who think that they don't need to repent. I think in the context of this parable, it represents those who belong to God, the faithful who are living under his authority and care. They don't need to repent of the specific sin of living in rebellion against God. And God treasures them. But there is something so heartbreaking about the one that is lost. The condition of lostness gives that person a special priority in the heart of God. And when a lost one is found, it fills God with unsurpassable joy. We see the same thing in verse 10. Jesus says, in the same way that the woman rejoices over the finding of her lost coin, so there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And often that expression, angels of God, was used in reference to God himself and all of those in his company. The restoration of lost sinners is God's deep delight. What gives God joy is the recovery of lost souls. And by the way, we don't often hear or think much about the joy of God, do we? We hear a lot about the transcendence of God and the holiness of God and the majesty of God and the judgment of God and the severity of God and the wrath of God. And all of these things are true. All of these things are part of God's character. But here is another side to the heart of God. There is something that gives him joy. There's something that makes his heart delight. And it's the restoration of lost souls. This is the highest of joys and the deepest of delights. This is what makes all heaven rejoice.
And this is why, then, Jesus would hang out with sinners and welcome them. This is why he entered into their lives. This is why he went to parties with them, that he spent so much time with them that he gained a reputation as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And now we know why. His action was driven by the fact that the restoration of lost sinners is God's deep delight. There's a story in the news this past week. I don't know if any of you read it or saw it. It was about a young boy whose dog went missing, and the dog's name was Jack. So the family woke up one morning and went out into the backyard, and Jack was gone, and so began the search. They walked up and down roads calling his name, and they looked in ditches and in alleys, and they knocked on doors, and they talked to neighbors. They made posters, and they posted these posters all up and down on telephone poles and everywhere they could. And they posted messages on Facebook. They offered a reward for the finding of this dog. And after several days of searching, there was still no dog to be found. And the mom said that the boy would cry himself to sleep at night and would say to his mom, "I wonder where Jack is. I wonder if he's cold tonight." And finally, after several days, all of their effort paid off. Someone had seen their signs and found the dog. And when that boy was reunited with his dog, Jack, the boy was overcome with emotion, and the dog too. But mainly the boy was overcome with emotion. He grabbed that dog and he embraced it and he threw his arms around it and he fell to the ground and just began sobbing these tears of joy. He was filled with delight because it was his dog. Belonged to him. And his heart was pierced with grief when he was lost and flooded with joy when he was found. And Jesus says that so is the heart of God over the restoration of lost sinners. There are people in the world who belong to God but are still lost. That is, they have not yet been found. They are wandering about, wasting their lives on things that fail to satisfy. They are like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and hopeless. And they may think that they have things together, but they are empty and lost. And the heart of God is burdened for them. For those whom he has chosen, for those who belong to him, for those whom he has predestined from the foundation of the world to be part of his family and are not yet found. You see, God looks at sinners, and he sees among them souls who belong to him, souls that have yet to be found. Just like that piece of the puzzle that Scott used in his children's message is not complete. The puzzle's not complete until every last piece has been found. You see, that the sheep in the parable is not just a sheep. And the coin is not just a coin. They are a sheep and a coin that belong to someone. And it's because they are owned that they are so highly valued and so fervently pursued. We see in these parables in a God who will stop at nothing to find those lost sinners who belong to him. Our God is not a reluctant Savior, but a relentless one. And if you want to know how highly valued are the souls that God delights to reclaim, the answer, of course, is in the blood-stained cross, isn't it? So deep is God's desire for his lost treasures, and so great is his joy in reclaiming them, that he gave his own son to die for them. As Peter says, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And I think the old hymn says it so well. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. Well, this is the price. This is the price that God paid for the recovery of lost souls. This is what he gave to restore me and you. The extravagant cost is an indication of the depth of his delight. Because the more you are willing to pay to get something, then the greater your joy in attaining it. And so if God gave his own son to restore lost souls, then how great must be his joy in attaining them. The restoration of lost sinners is heaven's greatest joy and is God's deepest delight. And knowing this then leads to what I would call a secondary application of these parables. If the restoration of lost sinners is heaven's greatest joy, then it ought to be the church's central mission on earth. And not only our mission, but our joy. If this is heaven's greatest joy, it ought to be our mission and our joy. There is no greater joy on earth than to participate in that which is God's greatest joy in heaven. And if this is not our main joy on earth, if instead we are enthralled with a whole bunch of lesser joys, then we are tragically missing out and woefully out of step with the heart of God. And that really was the message for the Pharisees, wasn't it, in these parables? The parables were like a knife in their heart. When you look at sinners, what do you see? Jesus was asking through these parables. When you look at sinners, what do you see? Because what you see as nobodies to be neglected, God sees as treasures to be pursued. And so how can you be indifferent towards lost souls? How can you despise what God treasures? How can you be so cold to that which gives God such deep delight? But it's not just the Pharisees who need their hearts pricked. The parables ask these same questions of us as a church. We so easily become a gathering of the 99, don't we? We neglect our mission to make disciples of all nations. We become so consumed with in-house ministries and activities that we stop seeking the lost. We become so enamored with our own fellowship that we isolate ourselves from sinners. We become so enthralled with lesser joys that we stop hungering for the highest joy. And so the parables of Jesus cry out to us, how can you be so far away from the heart of God? It is his deep delight to restore lost sinners. It should be our great joy to participate in his work of finding them. Because the world is filled with lost treasures of God still waiting to be found. There are still missing puzzle pieces all over the earth. And these parables of Jesus compel us to join in the thrill of finding. They compel us to leave our holy huddles and to follow Jesus in actively seeking out the broken people, the tax collectors and sinners, the pimps and prostitutes, the addicts and sex offenders, the agnostics and atheists. All the way from the white-haired man in the black BMW who's driven by the dollar to the yellow-toothed woman in the rusty old minivan who's clamoring for her next fix. You see, the thing about sheep is that they don't have it within themselves to find their way to the shepherd. I mean, there's no sheep that goes off wandering and then is able to make its way back. They have to be sought. They have to be found. He welcomes sinners and eats with them, the Pharisees said of Jesus, which, by the way, is, though they didn't know it, a statement of the gospel, isn't it? And so too may it be said of us, we welcome sinners and eat with them. We cannot be content to let the lost come to us and just sort of hope that we're ready when they come. Knowing the heart of God compels us to go out and search for them. And given the culture in which we live, we don't have to go very far at all. I mean, many of us rub shoulders with lost souls every single day. They are neighbors and they are classmates and they are co-workers and friends. And so the joy of recovering the lost may begin with something as simple as starting up a conversation. It's not that hard. I had lunch with Stephen this past week, and we were talking about planning ahead for evangelism training, which will be coming up. We don't know all the details of how we're going to do this yet, but we know that we're going to offer some regular evangelism training. And we were just talking about the idea that it's just something that we can, it's not some like big program. It doesn't have to be some like major undertaking that, you know, is some extra thing outside of your life. It's something that we just would integrate into the daily fabric of our existence. Sharing the gospel by starting up conversations with coworkers and classmates and neighbors and friends. And so we are excited about putting more thought into that, and we'll encourage you as the time approaches to come out for those events of evangelism outreach training. And we'll have more opportunity to hear more about this as we study the parable of the lost son as well. But let me end with this. If my friend felt like dancing in the parking lot when he found his lost M&M, then imagine how much the heart of God rejoices when a lost sinner is found. And so as we ponder the deep truths of these parables, it's my prayer that we will be drawn deeper into the heart of God and that we will begin to find our joy where he finds his joy in the restoration of lost sinners. Let's bow together. Lord God, as we come before you in a moment of silent prayer, I pray, O Lord, that you would bring to our minds and our hearts an awareness of your deep joy over the finding of lost sinners. And I pray, O Lord, in the space of silence, that along with that, you would bring to our hearts and minds those ways in which we need to confess that we have so often settled for lesser joys and neglected to take part in this great joy of seeking and finding your lost treasures. So, Lord, hear our silent prayers. In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Lord God, we praise you for the joy that you have over the restoration of lost sinners. We praise you for the extravagant price you paid to recover those who belong to you, for the giving of your Son. We praise you, O Lord, that it is your deep delight and your great joy to find those who have been lost and to recover souls who belong to you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fashion and shape us, that our hearts may be shaped more and more to share the joy that you have in the recovery of lost souls. Lord, give us a hunger for this highest of joys. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.